Thanks to everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock in Spanish Fork, Utah. Thanks to those out there in cyberspace who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your correspondence, feedback, and suggestions by emailing us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class on our website at utahkrishna.org, and we'd like to thank those that have become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk about getting guilt off of your back. We've all done things, even as young as you all are mostly, that we're not proud of. And it's easy to drag through life thinking that you blew it, being your own worst accuser, feeling bad about yourself, going around all depressed and defeated. But I'm here today to tell you that that feeling doesn't come from Krishna or from God. He's high-minded. He doesn't have a gunny sack mentality. Have you ever heard about long-standing married couples who get into a fight and one or the other brings out the gunny sack and throws it on the floor, empties out all the mistakes, everything their spouse has done wrong for the last 20 years, try to make them feel down, bad about themselves, push them down, and manipulate them, and by that way, force them to do what they want them to do. If you're regretful about the mistakes and the bad choices that you've made, and you don't get into a pattern of repeating them, and you associate with the Lord, this is our particularly recommended process for getting out of grooves and patterns and behavior that we want to change for the better, is chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's a foundational principle that God is absolute, and therefore He and His name are non-different. So when you're invoking any bona fide name of God, it can be Krishna, Allah, Govinda, Jehovah, Adonai, Emmanuel, you're associating directly with the Lord and accessing His power. And all shortcomings will eventually be removed. It's like standing in the light. The light always defeats the darkness. So when you bathe in the light of God and God's holy names, any mistakes that you've made, any bad choices that you've made in the past, they'll not be repeated because you're repatterning, you're renewing your mind and changing your way of thinking. And if you fall down, don't worry about it. Don't stay down on your knees, groveling, thinking about what a loser you are, about how you missed it, about how you'll never get up again, that you've been sidelined in life. No, just get up and keep moving forward. That's what God wants you to do. Living in guilt drains you. It drains your strength. It drains your energy. It drains your enthusiasm. It can even make you physically sick. People who have been racked with guilt are known to have nervous breakdowns. But once you resume chanting, you can feel that Krishna or God, if He hasn't forgotten your past mistakes, at least He's never going to bring them up again as long as you don't repeat them. He's not going to use them to hit you over the head with, to make you feel bad, to force you to come around to His way of thinking. His whole program is to get us to voluntarily benefit ourselves by putting ourselves in His hand. So some people say, well, as soon as you give up your past patterns, God forgets about it. But God's not a senile man. He doesn't forget anything, but He doesn't bring it up if you've put it behind you. There was a sage in ancient times whose name was Roma Harshana Sutta, and the circumstances of his birth and parentage and upbringing were not ideal. But he overcame that. He became very knowledgeable. He did a lot of penances and austerities, and eventually he was elected as the leader of an entire assembly of great saints and sages in a place called Naimisharanya 5,000 years ago. So Balaram, Krishna's brother, also the Supreme Personality of Godhead, was going on yatra pilgrimage, and he came into that assembly of sages. All the sages stood up except for Roma Harshana Sutta. He was sitting on the dais, feeling himself very, very important, and he thought that he didn't have to stand up for Balaram. Because of this omission, because of his bad behavior, everyone immediately recollected the ideal, less than ideal circumstances of his birth and background. The bottom line is that if Krishna or God doesn't condemn me, why should I condemn myself? Be careful not to accuse yourself long after God has forgiven you. Be careful not to be deceived by going around bitter, defeated, fearing, ashamed, inferior, and unworthy of His mercy. What does that mean, unworthy of His mercy? Mercy is not something that's earned. It's something that's freely given. If it was earned, it wouldn't be mercy. So His mercy is bigger than our mistakes. Go ahead, press forward, put your shoulders back, hold your head up high, knowing that your best days lie ahead of you. I heard about three fellows who were walking along with two sacks each, and one sack held their good deeds, and another sack held their misdeeds. So the first guy, he had his misdeeds hanging around his neck right out in front where they were always visible, and he had his good deeds hanging on the back, which were never came to mind and were never thought of. So he was always meditating all the bad things about himself. The second guy, he was a step better. He switched it, and he put the good things in the front and the bad things in the back. So he was indeed mindful of the good things, but both bags were full, and they weighted him down. So he wasn't able to go forward at the pace he would like. The third fellow, he also had the bag of good deeds in front of him, and he had the bag of bad deeds in back of him, but what he'd done was he drilled a hole in the bag and so that everything seeped out as he went along the wayside. And he left all those bad things behind him, and the weight of the bag of good deeds in front of him kept him leaning and propelling forward. So let's be like the third man, hang on to the good, let go of the bad, and keep moving forward. One way that you know guilt and condemnation do not come from God is they don't help you to improve. When you feel bad about yourself, you're much more likely to make the same mistakes again. I've known people on diets who get so depressed they have to have a half a gallon of ice cream in order to get through it all. And if you feel bad about yourself, you can easily rationalize going back into that same old pit of temptation. Well, that's me, you know, I can't do any better than that. They might even go so far as to say, that's the way God made me. Most of us struggle with just one or two areas. They come up over and over and over again. Am I wrong? We bang up against the same one or two problems repeatedly. And we've prayed about it. We've begged about it. We've hoped it would turn around. We believed that things would be better. But did that ever do any good? Did you ever meet anybody who says, you know, I once had a problem with my credit card, spending money I didn't have, but I prayed about it, and now it's behind me. Did you ever meet anybody who said, I've had an addiction since high school, and I prayed about it, and now I'm clean and sober? That person doesn't exist. Because praying about it does not make you feel good about yourself, does not give you confidence. It does other things, but it doesn't do those particular things. Praying about a problem is like using a wrench when in fact the proper tool is a drill. Or if you're a counselor, someone comes in with a long-standing addiction and you say, have you ever thought about praying about it? No, Pastor, that never occurred to me. I'm going to go out right now and pray about it. Obviously, they prayed about it, but prayer didn't do the job. What we need to do is throw the weapons of God at it. You have a mountain in front of you, a problem. Don't talk about your mountain, how big it is, how hard it is, how insurmountable it is. Throw the thunderbolt of the names of God at it. As far as sin goes, the names of God are weapons of mass destruction. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Like a thunderbolt which can cleave a mountain in two, the holy names of the Lord are weapons of mass destruction. Just chanting Hare Krishna one time frees you from any sin that you've committed in the past. That's how powerful one recitation is. The problem is we have certain patterns of behavior. And until we break those patterns of behavior and put bad choices behind us, we'll never be completely free. When it comes to mistakes and bad choices, God's not asking us to be perfect. But He's asking us, as far as mistakes and bad choices are concerned, to be into subtraction. To have less and less bad choices and mistakes as you get spiritually mature. And when it talks about doing spiritual things and glorifying God and increasing your devotion, He's asking us to be into multiplication. So I heard one time that A fog which will cover 10 city blocks and be 15 feet high, which is, seems very ominous and foreboding and scary. Most horror films will have at least one foggy scene, right? But I've heard that if you condense all the water in that much fog, it comes to only as much water as we held in a cup. That's all. Much ado, much fear about nothing. It's like Churchill said, we really have nothing to fear but fear itself. I heard about a young boy, his mother asked him to go into the pantry and get a can of tomato sauce. But the light was out in the pantry, and he peered in, and he imagined ghosts and hobgoblins, and he said, Mom, I'm kind of scared to go in there. She said, don't worry, sonny, Jesus will be in there with you. And so he looked in again, he still didn't want to go in, he said, Jesus, if you're in there, can you pass out the tomato sauce? Oh, we laugh because we know there was really nothing to be scared about. But when we were kids in the dark, we imagined the boogeyman, ghosts, and all kinds of things. And Mom came in and turned the light on, and we realized we were getting all worked up about nothing. It's true, some things we've done in the past, they can't be undone. Maybe we're a single mother raising a child. Maybe we've got a health problem due to some past addictions or some past excesses. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't relive the past. But today is the first day of the rest of your life. And considering that we live in a negative, defeatist, naysaying world where levels of depression are epidemic, where people all over are feeling lack of self-esteem, the best way to deal with guilt is not to dwell on all the things that are wrong with you, but to focus on all the things that are right with you. At one time, a few years ago, I used to think it would be helpful to have comment cards over there on the bench. And people would come to the services and they could rate the talk on a scale of 1 to 5. They could rate the kirtan, they could rate the food, they could rate the temple of cleanliness. And then I thought this would be helpful. And as I reviewed the cards, my talk would get a lot of 4s and a lot of 5s and some good comments. But every once in a while, someone would give a really low rating and give a zinger of a comment. And I sort of had the feeling from these comments that the people weren't really so much interested in giving a constructive criticism so that the message would be clear or so that they get more out of it. I just felt that these were people who were kind of seeped and wallowing in guilt and condemnation. They were miserable about their lives, and they just wanted to send me a zinger through the card that would spoil my evening too. And they succeeded. The first few times I got these kinds of feedback, I felt all morose and depressed and oh my gosh and oh my God. But then I learned what I'm telling you. Think of the good things. If you get 100 good things, don't let one bad, malicious, negative, cynical comment steal your joy. Focus on the 100 good things and don't be derailed by the one bad things. Now, in terms of holding our heads up and being confident about who we are and feeling that we're men and women of destiny, if you lived in America 60 or 70 or 100 years ago, you would have had a lot more support. The traditional family values, living on the farm, growing your own food and vegetables side by side with not only your brothers and your parents, but maybe even your cousins, your aunts and uncles, simple rural living, high thinking, small town values where everybody knows everybody else and you have to be on your P's and Q's because somebody's going to know you. That's not the case in Los Angeles or Salt Lake City where you're just a face in the crowd. So that lifestyle is no longer extant. It's gone. And even if we're here, it would not be enough to keep us where we need to be in the face of all the technology and all the potential negativity around today. It's like penicillin. For 50 years, good old penicillin killed every bacteria that ever came. But after a while, the germs got smarter than the penicillin, and it no longer worked. Sometimes nowadays, they treat bacterial infections with nuclear medicine. And that's again what the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's nuclear. We read in the Srimad Bhagavatam about Dhruva Maharaj. His brother was killed unfairly by a group of an army of wizards called Yakshas. So he confronted them, he drove his chariot towards them, and he was shooting his arrow, and he engaged in combat with them. But they conjured up some illusions, some hallucinations and images, and caused raining from the sky onto Dhruva Maharaj, rocks, boulders, tree trunks, poisonous snakes, spiders, lions, tigers, crocodiles, elephants. And this all came down on Dhruva Maharaj. It covered him, covered his horses, covered his chariot. It piled up higher and higher and higher and higher and higher. And the skies were dark. It seemed as if the very universe was on the point of dissolution. It seemed hopeless. And yet, from the bowels of that huge, huge trash heap came a rumbling. And all of a sudden, it all exploded, and all the various particles shot off in all the different directions. And Dhruva arose from that resplendent, shining, clean, chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He had smashed and dispelled all the illusions. So as we navigate the difficulties of so-called modern life, we have to take care to inoculate ourselves properly. As it said, don't leave home without the words of Krishna. Don't leave home without your bead bag. Don't leave home without your MP3 with good messages. Don't get caught in traffic without a CD with a good God-conscious message to put in there while you're waiting in the traffic. And then, in addition to using the nuclear power of the names of Lord, throw a few "it is written"s at your mountains. Let's say you're a businessman, spend a lot of time on the road, you're in motel rooms, and you're away from your family, and that old, ugly lust, you know, starts to raise his head. Instead of saying, wow, I hope I can deal with this, or I hope it doesn't attack me, or I hope I don't succumb, throw an "it is written." Throw a phrase from the Bhagavad Gita at it. Krishna says, Kama esha krodha esha rajaguna samud mahasano mahapapmam vidyanam yavaranam. So it is lust only, which is followed by wrath, which is the all-devouring, sinful enemy of the world. So when he raises his head and says, you all-devouring, sinful enemy of the world, and watch him shrink, watch him shrivel, watch him lose his power over you. One thing I used to do when I was becoming a devotee in Australia in 1970, I would never just sit and hear a lecture. I would always have my notebook, and I would be just transcribing, not word for word, but I would get all the good points down. And then, when I had some free time, remember those old electric typewriters? I had a portable one, I'd pull it out of its case, and then I would transcribe those notes. And I really feel that drinking in those messages, that good communication through the ears, and it was almost like it would flow through my veins and become part of my circulatory system and then come out my fingers as I typed. And I still have notebooks. I have 5 or 6 big old yellowing notebooks of notes of old lectures that I heard, all decayed and falling apart. But I feel that that extra effort I took helped to imprint the philosophy deep within myself. First time I met Prabhupada, he came to Australia in 1971 for 4 days. And I was a temple president there, so I spent most of the time with him. And I'd been an English major in college. And when you read works of fiction, there's the work, there's the people, there's their opinions. And then on the back cover, there's the author, his work, how many kids he has, where he lives, and so on and so forth. And the two don't necessarily relate. What's in the book doesn't necessarily reflect the opinions or the life of the author. That's why it's called a work of fiction. And sometimes even have a statement, right, to the effect that this is all fictitious and so on and so forth. So I'd read 1 or 2 of Prabhupada's books, which are in print in 1971. But due to my condition, I was thinking, well, now I've read some of his works. Now what's the author like? And the amazing thing to me was that during those 4 days I spent with Prabhupada, I realized that he was actually living scripture. Every situation, every relationship, every conversation, every environmental factor, he was so steeped in scripture that he was scripture. He was the walking scripture. And for everything he had, and it is written. For everything, every word he said. And he was with us for 12 years. He gave 3,000 lectures. He wrote 8,500-page books. He corresponded with his disciples. There's videos. And you'll not find a single word he said that didn't have a basis in scripture. I thought, this is the living scripture. This is the walking, talking, living scripture. That for every circumstance he had, and it is written. Now you have made some mistakes in the past. I've made some mistakes in the past. We're not, maybe all of us, where we want to be in life. And maybe it's our fault. Maybe we brought it on ourselves. But like Dhruva Maharaj, we have to arise knowing who we are and who is our Father. We're not ordinary. We're sons and daughters of the Almighty Lord who creates millions and millions of universes. We've got royal blood flowing in our veins. We've got the seeds of greatness on the inside. I've heard it said, if you understand your position, you can change your condition. God didn't create you to drag around defeated, depressed, guilty, condemned, or feeling ashamed or unworthy. He created you to rule, to reign, to be victorious. We need to throw off the guilt, arise, and move towards our Heavenly Father. One poet said, whoso takes a step through doubting's dim to God, God will advance a mile in blazing light to Him. And God will meet you with mercy, forgiveness, restoration, favor, and increase. We read in the Mahabharata about the crooked-minded Duryodhana. Duryodhana was one of 100 sons of his father, Dhritarashtra. And he wanted to bring all of his brothers and even his father into his criminal conspiracy to deprive the pious, righteous Pandavas of their kingdom. And we can imagine how he tried to manipulate and brainwash his brothers from early childhood. You can't rise above your circumstances. Who do you think you are? You haven't got what it takes. A judgmental God would never let you serve Him. You've made too many mistakes. So he brainwashed them into thinking they were disenfranchised, that God was angry at them. And once he got that established in their minds, he was able to weld them and mold them and to do whatever he wanted to do. But of his 99 brothers, one of them, named Duryodhana, was man enough to arise, walk away from his elder brother, walk away from his father, who was a co-conspirator, walk away from his 98 other brothers, and cross over to the side of Krishna and the Pandavas and fight for them against his natural brothers and fathers in the Kurukshetra War. And you can imagine from the family what kind of condemnation was directed towards him. Ha! They would spit out his name, that traitor, that no good brother of his, you know, turns his back on his brothers and his fathers. But his attitude was, if God approves me, I don't really care what man disapproves me. He didn't follow blood. He didn't follow peer pressure. He didn't follow his natural brother. He didn't follow his natural father. But he linked himself up and ended up doing the will of his divine father, Krishna. And Duryodhana was the only one of the 100 brothers who survived the carnage of the battle of Kurukshetra. Right now, in your school, at work, maybe even in your family, you might have people trying to drag you down. If you'll shake that off, say, I may have failed, but Krishna or God's mercy never fails. Unlike most people, I'm going to be quick to accept His mercy and slow to accept accusing voices of guilt and inadequacy. I'm going to leave behind me on the roadside regrets. I'm going to leave behind me guilt. I'm going to leave behind me condemnation and failure. If you'll learn to silence the voice of accusation, then like Dhruva, you'll arise in glory, defeating all the forces of darkness. Like Duryodhana, you'll overcome all the disadvantages of birth and circumstances to align yourself with God's purposes in the world. Like Prabhupada, you'll have an "it is written" to conquer every enemy, accomplish every dream, and direct your steps to your divine destiny in this life, and in the next life, go back home, back to God. Thank you very much for your kind attention. If you receive the message, please repeat after me. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare. Hare Rama. Hare Rama. Rama Rama. Hare Hare. Thank you very much. And now we're going to do that same thing musically.